Turning in our Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We want to break in to this chapter at the verse 13. We'll just read from verse 13 down to verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse 13. It might seem like a bit of a strange passage to turn to, but we'll see what we have and what we find in the Word of God this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse 13. The writer says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of Ecclesiastes 9, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, we will know, or you will know, if you know anything about the Old Testament at all, you'll know that it's written by Solomon. He was the only son of David, who was king in Jerusalem. And he has written this book of Ecclesiastes. He's writing here probably in the later years of his life. And he's writing with the purpose of warning the people in the kingdom to avoid certain things in life and how they walk through life. He warns them to avoid the paths of human wisdom. He warns them to avoid the path of human desires. He encourages them to follow the word of God and encourages them to live according to the promises of Scripture. And that's what you find whenever you read through the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's important whenever you come to consider all of Scripture and you come to consider specific passages of the Word of God that we learn the principles that are being established. Solomon has established many principles as you read through the book. And at the conclusion that he came to as he journeyed through life and as he experienced many things and he tasted many things of life, many desires, many pleasures, the experience and the conclusion that he came to was that it was all folly, that it was all vain. Now, whenever you come to this passage in Ecclesiastes 9, you might think to yourself, well, how do we see the gospel in this? Where do we find it here? Well, I want you to notice in verses 14 and 15, what we have here is an Old Testament parable. And many people think that the parables were only used by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament and that there were no other parables in Scripture. And yet what we find is that there are many parables throughout Scripture. In fact, there are over 250 parables between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah used parables. Jeremiah used them. Ezekiel used them. Daniel used them. The minor prophets used them. And Solomon used parables throughout his writings as well. And this is one of Solomon's parables. A man by the name of Herbert Lockyer has written a book about the parables, all of the parables contained in Scripture. And this is what he says about parables. He describes a parable like this. He says it covers several forms of picturesque speech, paints pictures. The word parable itself is the Greek word parabole, and the idea in that word is that it paints the idea of something taken and set alongside something else for the purposes of comparison. So that's really what a parable is. I can explain it to you like this. If you were looking for something online, if you were shopping online, say for example you were on Amazon and you were looking for something and you select a particular item. And what quite often happens whenever you are in looking at that item is that Amazon will present you, underneath they will say, when people looked at this item, they then purchase these items. And what they're doing is they're setting those things alongside by way of comparison. They're showing you similar products. Or maybe you don't shop online. Maybe the experience that you have is a bit like some of us were whenever we were younger. We went into shops with our wives, or at that stage maybe our girlfriends, our fiancés, and they were holding up items and saying, which one? And they were holding them up and setting them alongside each other and saying, which one? Well, those two items are compared against each other. They're set against each other for comparison. That's what's being done here. Comparative language is used. And this picture in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 14 and 15, is a wonderful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And I want to look and see what we find here in verse 14 and verse 15. So let's read those two verses together again. The word of God says, there was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. I want you to notice, first of all, in that verse this evening, there's a city with no strength, or a city with little strength. There was a little city, and few men within it. Now think about this city just for a moment. And we can maybe think about what we alluded to this morning in our studies in the book of Joshua. And we thought about how some of those who were fleeing from the soldiers of Israel, they fled into cities. And they went into what Joshua chapter 10 calls fenced cities, or walled cities, fortified cities. So they had fled into these cities, and then they felt that they were secure, at least for a period of time. Well, this city here is a little city. It has few men within it. Now, if it had been peacetime, if there hadn't been any threat or any battle or any war raging, that would have been fine. That would have been okay. Because in peacetime, there's no need for an army. In peacetime, there's no need for defenses. But in wartime, there is. When there's a battle raging, there's a need for defense. And whenever we look at this city, there's a little city with few men in it. In wartime, it would have been adequate to cope with an attack by the enemy. Now, we take that picture of a little city with few men in it, and let's set that as one of our pictures of comparison. And let's set that alongside man in his natural state. I want you to take it tonight and set it alongside yourself. And can you see the picture here that this little city with few men, with few defenses, represents those who don't have Christ? Operating in their own strength. There's a mighty enemy coming, as you read on in the verse. It tells us in the verse, there came a great king against it. There's a mighty enemy raging against this city. And yet this city is operating in and of itself, in and of its own strength. It has no defenses of itself. The little strength that it has is no match for the great king who's raging against it. The strength, or the little strength that you have in and of yourself, is no match for the fearful hosts of the evil that stand against you, in fact, that rise up within you. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, there's a little verse there, a little statement. It says, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, that's the condition of every man outside of Christ. We are without strength. We have nothing of ourselves. Completely defenseless in this world. Completely incapable of helping ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to defend ourselves from the wrath which is to come. To prepare ourselves for the enemy who attacks. As I think about this, and as I thought about it even again this week, I was thinking about the man lying by the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5, verses 2 to 9, you read about that man, and there he lies. And he has this condition. And he's lying there waiting for the Spirit to come and stir the waters. And if he was the first in through the waters, then perhaps he would be healed. But he's no way of getting there. He's no strength to deal with his condition. That's like you tonight outside of Christ. There's no strength in you to atone for your past. There's no strength in you to deal with your sin nature, with the sin in your life. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have this picture of sin. We have this picture of how that condition leaves us weak and defenseless, leaves us helpless. You might try to say that you haven't done anything wrong. You might try to say that you haven't done anything that would separate you from God, but the reality of it is, it doesn't matter what we say. What matters is what God says. What matters is what the Bible says, and God says differently. Over in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, the word of God says, "Ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Your sin leaves you defenseless. There's no strength in you for living. You might think that what you're doing right now is living. You might think that what you're doing right now is you're living your best life now. You're having a great time. You're enjoying what you're doing. Let me tell you, the picture here is clear. There's a little city and few men within it. The city's too small. Resources are too few. Outside of Christ, you're going to fail. Paul writes in Romans 7 and verse 18, he says, "Know that in me dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing in us that's going to satisfy a holy God. Nothing of our efforts, nothing of our works, nothing of our giving, none of those things are going to satisfy a holy God. And because of that, there's no security for the future. Just like this city in and of itself had no security because there's a great king against it. He's besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. That's what the word of God says. No power against the wicked king. The Bible tells us what we have to do. The Bible tells us about making preparation. Preparation for the future, preparation for eternity. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." That's about making preparation. That's about being ready for the future. You might say, "I can do my best." Your best isn't enough. All your efforts, they're not enough. Isaiah says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Not good enough in the sight of a holy God. Whenever we take this city and we set it against ourselves, we see that there's a problem. There's a city here with no strength. If you're outside of Christ, you're like this city. You have nothing in yourself that can rescue you. But there's a second thing here. Notice that there's an enemy with great strength. Because the verse says, "There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it." A great king. A great enemy. Now, as we're looking at this particular passage here as a parable, which is what it is, let's take this individual, this great king, and let's set him against the enemy of the soul. Let's set him against the devil. Well, the Bible tells us many things about the devil, who's the enemy of the soul. The Bible tells us that the devil is a thief. Now, this king has come to besiege this city. He's come to take this city. He's built great bulwarks against the great walls, great defensive walls against it. That's what it means. Well, the Bible tells us that he comes as a thief. It says in John 10 and 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And that's exactly what this great king who's coming against this little city is seeking to do. He's seeking that you won't turn to Christ. He's seeking that you won't seek eternal you won't make eternal preparation. You won't be ready for heaven. That's what he's doing. He's seeking to steal your time. He's seeking to see you come into a lost eternity, separated from a holy God. This great king is a thief. The Bible describes him as a lion. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." This great king is seeking to devour this little city. Seeking to destroy and seeking to devour. That's what the devil wants to do. That's what he wants to do with you tonight if you're not saved. He wants you to be in that place where you're lost. And you're lost for all of eternity and you have no hope for eternity. He's a thief. He's a lion. Do you know the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 that he has a kingdom? It says in Ephesians 6 and 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the devil. That's what he has. He rules in the darkness of this world. He has a kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. Talks about his power. The Bible says his power is the power of darkness. We read that in Jude verse 13. He is the kingdom of darkness. His power is the power of darkness. And yet whenever we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us that he said, I am the light of the world. You need to be in the light. You don't need to be in the darkness. The Bible tells us that the devil, the god of this world, is against us. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, it says, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, this great king isn't coming to release this little city. He's not coming to release the inhabitants of the city. He's coming to take them captive. He's coming to put them into bondage because he's their enemy. He's against them. Friend, tonight, if you're not saved, let me tell you, he's against you. And he's seeking to blind your mind. And he's seeking to blind you to the reality of what you are headed for. He's seeking to blind you from the reality of hell. He's seeking to blind you from the reality that if you don't trust Christ, that's where you're going. 1 Timothy 3 and 7 speaks to us about the snare of the devil. Tells us he's cunning in his ways. Look what it tells us here about this great king. It says he besieged the city and built great bulwarks against it. Those are walls, earthworks, defensive walls against the city. Seeking to keep them in. Cunning in his ways. The devil will seek to entrap you with many things, with many thoughts, with many ideas, whatever those ideas might be. Those ideas that you have heard in days gone by and you have thought to yourself, I believe that, or I agree with that, or I think that must be the case. Let me tell you something. God is willing to save tonight. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the devil, he's a deceiver. And he sets things to distract the people. He set things to take your attention. He'll set things to attract your focus. He'll blind you to the truth. Do you know there's three great enemies? The Bible tells us there are three great enemies. There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. But this great king, this great deceiver, the devil, he uses the world against those who are lost. He sets those attractions in our way. He uses fleshly attitudes in order that we will continue in our sin. He'll set those things up to distract and to take attention. And he blinds you to the truth. I want to say to you tonight, the devil is your enemy. He is your enemy. He's against you. And yet if you haven't trusted in Christ tonight, let me tell you, you've aligned yourself with him. With the enemy. The enemy of your soul. The one who's against you. The Bible tells us that those who are not saved are at enmity with God. That means you're an enemy of God. That means whether you like it or whether you don't like it, that if you're an enemy of God, you're aligned with the God of this world. 1 John 4 and 10 tells us that if we're not the children of God, we're the children of the devil. What are you tonight? What's your standing tonight? You see a city with no strength. You see an enemy with great strength. But I want you to see in verse 15 that there's an almighty Savior. It says, now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. A poor wise man, he delivered the city. Now if we take this as the parable, which it is, and we set this particular character alongside the Savior, we set him alongside Christ, this is a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful picture of one who is wise. One who was rich but became poor, so that he would deliver those who would trust in him. You know, we could turn to many different passages of Scripture to show how this parallels the Lord Jesus Christ. We could turn to Isaiah 53 and look at those wonderful pictures there of Christ. But I want you to think about the verse in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 it says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you see the picture? Do you see who this poor wise man is? Do you see the character that we have here? Do you notice that as he comes and he saves this city, it doesn't say that he came and he rallied the troops. It doesn't say that he came and he used strategy to get them lined up so they could defend the city. It says he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. He did it. He did it himself. He saved the city personally. He saved the city voluntarily. And he saved the city completely. That's what the verse tells us. There was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. He did the work. Do you know, over in John 17 and 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, there as he's praying, and he comes to his Father, and he says to his Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Then you come on to John chapter 19 and verse 30. And the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging upon that cross. And there as he's hanging upon that cross, and he's suffering for the sins of the world, and he's taking your sin and my sin upon himself, and he's paying that ultimate price. And in John 19 and 30, one of those seven cries on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, it is finished. He's completed the work. He conquered the enemy completely. Just like this poor wise man, that is what Christ has done. And for that work, God hath highly exalted him. It tells us in Philippians 2 and 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. When this poor wise man presented himself in the city, when he by his wisdom delivered the city, all that had to happen was that the people had to trust the deliverer. You had to trust in him. And that's exactly the same for you tonight. If you're not saved, you simply have to trust in the finished work of Christ. The one who went to the cross for you. In Romans 10 and 9, the word of God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You just simply have to come, confessing your sin, trusting in him, accepting what he has done for you at Calvary, and believing that he will save you. And he will. There's a city with no strength. There's an enemy with great strength, and there's an almighty Savior. But you know what? There's a twist in the tale here, a sad ending. Because look what it says at the end of the verse. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. What that literally means is that after the city was delivered, they didn't think about him. They didn't think about him. No recognition of him. No recognition of what he had done. Is that what you're going to do tonight? You know the gospel. You know what Christ has done. You know that he came to this earth. You know that he lived that sinless life. And you know that he went to the cross for you. You know that he's made the way of salvation. He has made the way of deliverance. He has made the way of escape. Are you just going to forget about him? As if he was never there at all. And just stay in your bondage. This is a picture of those who know that deliverance is there, but reject him. Reject it. Christ has done all that's required to deal with your sin. Everything. There's nothing else for you to do except simply come and trust in him. Come and bow the knee. And yet you continue to reject the Savior. Are you going to keep doing that? Are you going to keep denying? Going to forget about the gospel? Let me tell you something. We're all born as sinners. All have sinned. Our sin separates between us and God. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He finished the work. God is satisfied. All that's left for you to do is come and accept what Christ has done. Will you do it? There was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. You come to Christ tonight, you can say that he delivered you and that you're ready for heaven. Will you do that tonight? I trust that you will.